morning, please turn back to Mark chapter 9 and those few verses that we read just a few moments ago. I guess some of us at some point in our lives have felt just a little bit out of our depth. You know, you're in a kind of a situation and you kind of think, you know, I'm not entirely comfortable here. You know, I can't deal with that. I can't answer those questions. I get this a lot. If ever I turn the TV on and University Challenge comes on, you know, it's a University Challenge, and just some of the questions they ask on University Challenge. And you just think, how on earth, how do people know that information? You know, where do you learn stuff like that? And my sort of average, possibly, of a University Challenge, half an hour. Not that I watch it regularly, you understand. But if it's on, you know, it's about two or three questions, possibly the easy ones. You know, it's so difficult, isn't it? You kind of think, that's not me. My knowledge is just, it's just not that great. Or perhaps maybe you're sort of starting a new job, and it's the first day, and you're sort of walking in there, and everyone else is quite confident, because they've been doing the job for quite a while, and they know what's what, but you're in there and you think, well, can I do this? Have I got the same level of experience as everybody else? Am I going to really be up to the job? And in those kind of situations, we can sometimes feel a little bit sort of inadequate, a little bit weak, a little bit small. And I want to suggest to you that maybe that is exactly how the disciples are feeling in Mark chapter 9, because they're in a situation, it would appear, when they are completely out of their depth. And when I say disciples, I'm talking about nine disciples, because in our context here in Mark chapter 9, Jesus, Peter, James and John, they've been up on a mountain and Jesus has revealed his glory to Peter, James and John, something that we call the Transfiguration. And what an amazing experience that must have been for Peter, James and John. But the rest of the disciples, they're down at the bottom of the mountain. They've been kind of left behind. And then in that situation, that's where we come in verse 14. So in a sense, we're now kind of finding out what was going on. Okay, well, Jesus and the other three, well, they were up there on the mountain. What was happening down below? Well, these verses tell us. And what we find really is that, well, it seems to be at the beginning. Okay, no, try that one, no. Can you? Yeah, thanks, Dave, brilliant, fantastic. And it seems to be an impossible situation. Because the disciples are faced with something that they are unable to do. Okay, they're faced with something that they can't actually do it. So look at verses 14 down to 18 of Mark chapter 9. Okay, this is what has been going on. Okay, so a man has brought his son to the disciples. We're not entirely sure exactly how old this boy is. There's a reference a bit later on in Mark chapter 9 to the fact that this evil spirit has possessed him since childhood. But he's still referred to as a boy. So probably maybe sort of about 9-10 years old maybe. But for many years he has been possessed by this evil spirit. And it's a very serious condition because not only has he been kind of like sort of thrown onto the ground and made him sort of foam at the mouth and gnash his teeth, but again we're also told further on as well that often it has tried to throw him into fire or into water to kill him. Now I don't know if we can kind of fully imagine sort of how the father in a sense feels in this situation. That his son, whom he loves, you know, for many years, day after day, never knowing, in a sense, what this evil spirit is going to do to his son next. Constantly living in fear that maybe today will be the day when he loses his son. And we just kind of try and imagine the anguish he must have been going through year after year. And that's what Satan does. He spoils things. He brings in pain and he brings in suffering. And now the disciples have an opportunity to do something about it. He wanted to bring his son to Jesus, but of course Jesus is up there on the mountain. But here are the nine disciples, and they think, well, hold on a minute, we can do something about this. Back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. And when he did that, we're told, he gave them the authority to cast out evil spirits. And we're told that they actually went out and they did that. So you can imagine the disciples here thinking to themselves, well, actually, this shouldn't be too hard. We've done this before. And actually, now there's nine of us. Okay, we were going out two by two. Between the nine of us, surely we can sort out this situation. You know, how wrong can it go? Well, actually, it goes very wrong indeed. And we're told that they could not cast out this evil spirit. And we'll find out why that was in more detail a bit later. But for now, let's just draw a picture in our minds of how the disciples are feeling and the situation in which they are finding themselves. So there's a boy who has great need. There is an anguished father. There are disciples who think, hey, we can do this, but they can't. We're told in verse 14, there is a large crowd around. So their failure is very public. Everyone knows they've messed up and got it wrong. So you can imagine the kind of the expectation of them kind of saying, you know, okay, evil spirit, out you come. And the crowd holds its breath. And nothing changes, nothing happens. And to make matters even worse, we're also told in verse 14 that the teachers of the law are on the scene as well. Now, the teachers of the law, we've already met them in Mark's gospel. They're the guys often coming along trying to test Jesus and test the disciples. They don't like what Jesus has to say. And this failure takes place in front of the teachers of the law. Mark chapter 1 tells us that one of the things that makes Jesus' authority and teaching unique is that the authority that he had was distinct. It was separate from the teachers of the law. They taught without authority. But Jesus had genuine, real authority. And yet now here's this group of teachers of the law coming to the disciples and saying, okay, where's your authority now? Where's it gone? You can't cast out this evil spirit. And what happens is it degenerates, doesn't it, basically into a big argument, a dispute between the disciples and the teachers of the law. We can kind of imagine where the disciples are coming from. They're feeling defensive, they're feeling small, they're feeling weak. And so the argument develops. And I guess the saddest thing of all is that as the argument develops, what kind of naturally happens? Well, actually, the need that there was there in the first place of the young boy is actually forgotten about, isn't it? And it's all become about the disciples and what they can and can't do. And there's this heated debate going on. It has turned into a very messy situation indeed. So we can kind of ask ourselves, well, what can we learn from that? What can we learn from sort of how the disciples behaved and how they acted? How can we kind of apply these lessons into our own lives? We may think to ourselves, well, you know, I've never been in a situation quite like that before. Hopefully most of us haven't been. But actually, we can understand something of the disciples' experience, of their emotions, of their feelings. So I would suggest that maybe many of us this morning have been in a situation where perhaps someone has come to us and they've brought with them a very real need that needs to be met. And for some reason or another, we are unable to meet that need, for whatever reason that might be, whether we just haven't got the resources, maybe we haven't got the time, or whatever it might be. Someone comes and they bring a need, and like the disciples, we want to try and help, we want to do something about it, but we find that we are unable to do so. Also, I guess many of us as well know what it's like to be in a very sort of public place and be unable to do something or to get something wrong. That was also the experience of the disciples as well. There's this crowd around them. There's the teachers of the law. Their failure is very, very public. You know, the internet and YouTube is littered with people, sort of newsreaders or actors or things like that. Obviously, you've got something really, really wrong. They got their lines wrong or they announced the wrong thing or they forgot their words or what they're going to say next. And it's up there for millions of people to see. Doesn't feel good when everyone knows that you've got something wrong. You've been unable to do something. And that is the experience of the disciples. And when it comes to our desire to serve God and to do things for him, well, how do we feel when that kind of goes a bit wrong? As someone who preaches and teaches, I have kind of probably three main fears, okay? The first one is forgetting what I'm going to say next. That's the first one. The second one, these are in no particular order, the second one is we'll be sitting here in church 10 minutes before the service is due to begin, then realising I'm meant to be preaching somewhere else. Okay, I have nightmares about that. I've had a number of nightmares when I've actually been in church and then realised I need to be like on the other side of the country in 10 minutes to preach somewhere. It's not nice. My third one, which is actually my greatest fear, is that I'll get hiccups. I really worry about hiccups. They'll stand up one time and they'll just start and they won't stop. Because I can hiccup for a long time. What would I do? I don't know. I have plans. I have contingency plans in place, just in case. But hopefully it won't happen this morning. I'm very wary of the water. But, you know, whatever we do, isn't it? Whenever we're doing something public, and something goes wrong, it's worse, isn't it? When it's there for everybody to see. Perhaps it is that, you know, we've gone out and we're trying to explain the gospel to somebody, and, you know, actually we know, I just didn't do that very well. That wasn't a good way of explaining my faith. It may be if you're a sort of youth worker or youth leader here, and you've had to, I don't know, lead worship or do a kids talk, and you come at the end of it and you think, that did not go the way I had planned it, how I intended it to go. It certainly happens to preachers as well. We come down sometimes from a sermon and think, that did not go to plan at all. The reality of Christian service is that actually there are times when we do get things wrong and we mess up and things do go badly. There are sometimes when we do find ourselves very literally sort of out of our depth and thinking, why did that go like that? Why wasn't I able to do that successfully? But the question is, how do we deal with it when that happens? That's the big question. It will happen at times, but how do we deal with it when things go wrong? With the disciples here, they find themselves in a situation, they want to help, they find themselves unable to do so. What do? They end up getting into a big argument. It is not a great witness, is it? They are not modelling the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not get into petty arguments with people. He taught the truth. But the disciples are not modelling the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think we should really need to do in these kind of situations is actually, as we're going to see, this is what Jesus does in a few moments' time, is to actually to refocus back into why we are serving in the first place, and to refocus back into the need that has been presented. That's the problem. They get so caught up with the argument of the teachers of the law that the boy, the poor boy who's got this great need, he's forgotten about. And we can do that sometimes when we're seeking to serve God and things go wrong. We end up looking internally and thinking about ourselves and forgetting that actually the need, in a sense, is still there. So if we go out and we proclaim the gospel and we think, oh, I didn't do that very well, that went wrong, that wasn't great, refocus and think, but the need is still there. People still need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to always look to the need that there is, rather than allowing ourselves to kind of either beat ourselves up about it, or to then not model the character of Christ by, as the disciples did, ending up getting into a big argument and a big debate. What the disciples should have done, we will see in point number 3. Okay, a little bit later on, we'll see what they should have done, what their right response would have been. Okay, things go wrong. There are times when we are faced with situations when we just can't do it. But how we deal with that, that's the big question. And we're going to see actually what Jesus does and how he turns around this particular situation. So Dave, if you could have the next slide, please, that'd be great. Yep. It should be working. Okay, so the power of Jesus. So the disciples, it's not gone great for them. But then the Lord Jesus comes into the situation. And as he comes in, he finds out what's been going on. He asks the questions, you know, what have you been arguing about? And he finds out there is this boy who is in great need. And Jesus' response in verse 19, and we'll think about this idea of the unbelieving generation in a minute. But basically he says, bring the boy to me. Okay, the boy has been forgotten about in all the arguments. Jesus says, bring him to me. I want to see the boy. There is where the focus should have been. And as we often see as well in miracles in Mark's gospel, when Jesus does meet that need, and when he does something amazing, at the same time, he also uses that miracle to teach important lessons. And so we have these rhetorical questions of Jesus. O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Jesus is going to use this miracle also to teach something about the nature of belief and unbelief. And Jesus isn't expecting answers to those questions. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? They are rhetorical. But Jesus is saying, after all the miracles, after all that he's done, after the power and the authority that he has displayed time and time again, how is it that there are those who will still not believe in who he is? It's unclear exactly sort of who is gathered around him at this point. Okay, later on in verse 25, we see a crowd running to the sea. But we also hear as well that the man is part of a crowd in verse 17. So it's seen that this group of people around Jesus, okay, maybe it's not the full number of people, but certainly the disciples are there. I'm guessing probably the teachers of the law are there, and the father and the boy are there, and maybe a few other assorted people as well. And they're all hearing this. Oh, unbelieving generation. Okay, you know who I am. That's why you've been brought to me. This boy's been brought to me in the first place. And Jesus is going to make a massive difference to this boy's life. But the father himself doesn't seem to fully believe in what Jesus can do. So in the end of verse 21, after saying about him being thrown into the fire or the water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus kind of picks him up on it, doesn't he? He sort of challenges him on that. Verse 23, you know, if you can. But here is a man, presumably over the years, and I don't think we're kind of like adding anything in here that we wouldn't expect to be there. But over the years, he's gone to see the priest, hasn't he? He's gone to see doctors. He's gone to other people to try and get somebody, to find someone who can do something to help his son. It's not said there in Mark chapter 9, but if you're a father and your son is unwell, you go and you try and find anyone who can possibly help you. And now he comes to Jesus. No one else has been able to do anything for his son. And so, well, you know, it doesn't hurt, does it? Come to Jesus. Maybe Jesus will be able to do something for him. Maybe not, but you know, it doesn't hurt to ask. He doesn't fully believe that Jesus can do something for his son. But Jesus responds to him with the most wonderful phrase. And he says, everything is possible for him who believes. And let's just take a sort of a moment in a sense just to kind of focus in on that. And just think about that for a second. Everything is possible for him who believes. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying that for him who believes, for the person with faith, there is nothing that is beyond the realms of possibility. That which is seemingly impossible then becomes possible. So in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus uses then the famous sort of mountain moving analogy. He says, you know, if you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, you know, get up and sort of go over there. And sometimes people can kind of get sort of caught up with that and say, come on, you know, moving mountains, you know, what's that all about? But it's Jesus saying, imagine in your mind the most impossible thing you can think of. The thing which seems the most unlikely to happen. You know, a mountain moving, Liverpool winning the league, whatever it may be. The most unlikely, impossible thing. And Jesus says, take that and think, actually, when there is faith, that becomes possible. And so this boy who perhaps for years has seemed beyond help and it's all been the impossible and the disciples, it was impossible for them. But it is not impossible for Jesus. And so people have to come to Jesus and believe and say, Jesus, we know that you can do this. Everything is possible for him who believes. And my question really this morning is, do you believe that? We can say, well, yeah, of course I believe that. You know, Jesus said it. You know, I'm going to believe anything that Jesus says. But no, do you really believe that? Okay, there's a difference, isn't there? Okay, yeah, we believe Jesus said it, and we kind of intellectually agree that, yes, that is true. But do we really, deep down in our hearts, believe that everything is possible for him who believes? It's not Jesus saying, okay, we ask for whatever it is that we want, and all of a sudden we miraculously receive it. Jesus isn't saying that. But what he is saying is that even when we look at something and we think, yeah, that could never happen, Jesus says, when you believe, actually, it's possible. It can happen. And if we really do believe this, then it should actually transform completely our prayer life and how we speak to God. You know, perhaps we look at someone and we say, yeah, that person, they could never become a Christian. You know, they hate God so much, they're just sort of so against God, and that person, you know, it is impossible for them, surely, to come to know Jesus. You know, think about someone like Richard Dawkins. You know, he often gets mentioned a lot, doesn't he? But he asks for it, doesn't he, really, if we're honest. But he, you know, you think, him becoming a Christian, who could ever imagine that? Jesus says everything is possible for him who believes. You know, Richard Dawkins could become a Christian. Because it's possible. Why? Because God can do anything. But let's kind of make that much more personal, because most of us, I'm guessing, don't tend to bump into Richard Dawkins on a regular basis. If you do, bump into him hard. But no, I'm kidding, no. Not encouraging violence at all in any way, shape or form. But think about people that you know. And, you know, let's bring it down a few levels. And people that you look at, maybe members of your family or friends, and you kind of think, well, they just seem so against God, and they're always taking the mickey out of me because of my faith. And I just cannot see with my eyes. I cannot imagine them even entering a church building. I cannot even imagine them kind of reading the Bible or praying. But Jesus says everything is possible. No one is beyond saving. And that should transform how we pray for people, and it should also transform how we actually go out and speak to people. Because it's so easy, we can sometimes think, I'm not even going to bother trying to tell them about Jesus because I know what they'll say. Well, no, you don't know what they'll say, because everything is possible for him who believes. Or maybe you look at maybe sort of a family situation or a friendship situation where a relationship has been broken, perhaps, in some way. And we think, well, that relationship, it can never be put back together. It's never going to happen. There's just too many things have taken place. But everything is possible for him who believes. God can do it. Do we really believe that? Because if we do, it will transform how we live our Christian lives. Do you face up to a situation that to you seems impossible and nothing can change, nothing can happen? Well, go to verse 23 of Mark chapter 9 and remind yourself that everything is possible, 23, everything is possible for him who believes. Sometimes perhaps our prayer needs to be verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And sort of on face value, you kind of think, oh, well, make up your mind, isn't it? I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Well, which one is it? Do you believe or not? But actually, it is a journey, isn't it? He is coming to a point of belief, but he still has unbelief there as well. And his prayer to Jesus is, Jesus, please, help me get over the unbelief that is in my heart. And even as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, there are times when we need to pray that. Yes, we believe and trust in Jesus, but there are still those times when we are holding on to a little bit of unbelief in our heart because we don't believe that Jesus can do anything, and we don't believe that all things are possible with God, because if we did believe that, then we would live our lives completely differently, wouldn't we? And sometimes we need to come to God and say, yeah, there are times I doubt, there is unbelief. God, please help me to overcome that. There are times when our faith perhaps does seem really, really small and so insignificant to be maybe almost non-existent. There are the times when we need to come to God and say, God, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, I do trust, I do rely on you. And when this happens, what do we see? Well, in Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus at work. So in verse 25, Jesus rebukes the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. And what happens in verse 26? The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. Jesus does it. The impossible becomes possible. Jesus does it. And I love verse 27. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. This evil spirit that's been continually throwing the boy down, isn't he? Throwing him to the ground, throwing him to the ground, throwing him to the ground. And Jesus takes him by the hand and he lifts him up to his feet and he stands up. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of what Jesus does. Whereas Satan tries to cast people down, just sort of put people down, and Jesus lifts and he raises up. And he can do that in any situation because no situation is too hard for him. So what then is our important lesson to learn? Thanks, Dave. Brilliant. What did the disciples have to learn from Jesus? Well, we see this in verse 28 and following. They want to know, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replies, this kind can come out only by prayer. Said, if you look at if you've got an NIV, you've got a little footnote down the bottom there. Some have prayer and fasting. Certainly in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, prayer and fasting very often do go together. I guess this section does kind of raise a few questions for us. You know, well, if Jesus gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, you know, why was it they didn't have authority to cast all of them out? You know, why were there some that were kind of too difficult for them? What does it really look like, perhaps, in practice for them to actually go around casting out evil spirits? Well, there are some clues elsewhere in the New Testament as to what it might have looked like. Particularly in the Acts of the Apostles, we see whenever the disciples are doing anything which is miraculous or supernatural in a sense, they go and they do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 3, there's a guy who can't walk. And he's asking Peter and John for some money. And they say, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And so probably in Mark's gospel, when they are going out and they're casting out evil spirits, they're going out and they are doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they would have done it. And that's probably how they tried it as well in Mark chapter 9. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to come out. And then when nothing happened, what's going on? Well, Jesus says to them that they needed to pray. Okay, the implication of Jesus' words in verse 29 is that they were not praying. So what does this actually mean? Well, this is what I think was taking place. I think the disciples had got, in a sense, so caught up with the fact that they had the authority by going out and saying in the name of Jesus, they actually forgot that what it really means to do something in the name of Christ is to do it in relying on him and in prayer. It's very, very easy for people just to kind of think, well, actually, just by saying in the name of Jesus suddenly becomes a kind of a mystical mantra that suddenly allows you to do anything. So turn over a few pages, actually, to the book of Acts and chapter 19. And these aren't disciples here, but this is a group of people who have a similar kind of idea. It's on page 1115, if you're using the church Bibles. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 16, we meet, says there were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. It says, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. But what is going on? Well, they think, hold on a minute, all we need to do, in the name of Jesus, Kazam, whatever, and it's done. And I think this is what's happening with the disciples. The authority Jesus gave them was real to cast out evil spirits, because we know they did that from earlier on in Mark's gospel. But it's not just about just going out and saying, in the name of Jesus. What did they need to do? They had to pray. They had to rely on God. And the disciples, I think, lost sight of that. When they tried to command the evil spirit to come out and nothing happened, what should they have done? They should have been crying out to God in prayer, not getting into arguments with the teachers of the law. That's what they should have been doing, praying to God, bring the situation to him. And we do that, don't we? We pray to God when we know that we cannot handle a situation by ourselves. That is what we should do. But again, very often we try and sort of sort things out ourselves. And we're faced with the problem and we think, well, what can I do? How can I deal with this? Rather than taking it to God in prayer. Jesus said the big problem, the big mistake the disciples made is that they needed to pray. Okay, when they saw that they couldn't do it, come and pray to God. I think the disciples probably were a bit overconfident. They've been casting out evil spirits here, left, right and centre up until this point. And they just thought, hey, we've done it before. You know what? We can do it again. And, you know, we can be like that. You know, whatever area of service we may have, we think, okay, I do youth work every Friday, I prepare regular talks, I do worship, or whatever it might be, I do that every week. I've done it before, I can do it again. Okay, we can apply that to any area of Christian service, Christian life, when you go out and you share the gospel with people. Well, I did that last week, I did it the week before, I know how to do that, I can do it again. But we continually need to come in reliance on God. It's not enough just to say, well, I know how to do this. I know I can do it. Because actually, often we can't. And we need God to be working through us. and disciples need to be reminded of the importance of prayer. And we need to be reminded of the importance of prayer. And in the context of what Jesus has already taught us about everything being possible for him who believes, and how much more then should we seek to pray? Because we know that nothing is beyond our God, the God who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And yet we often are so slow in going to him. I don't know what your week holds this week coming up. There'll be trials, there'll be difficulties. There may well be situations that you just don't want to face. There may well be times of failure. There may well be times when your faith perhaps seems really, really small. Maybe the time then is to come to God and say, God, I believe that you're the God of the impossible, that you make the impossible possible. And God, I do believe, but please help me overcome my unbelief so that I can serve you effectively. Just bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we forget to come to you, Lord, and when we need you, Lord, we try and sort things out ourselves, and that often does go quite badly. Father, we just pray you'll help us to bring all of our burdens, all of our cares, and cast them over to you. Because, Lord, we know that even though a situation to us may seem insurmountable, like a massive mountain in front of us to be climbed, yet you are the God who has the power to move mountains. And Father, we just pray you'll help each one of us this morning to really believe that in our hearts, that everything is possible with you. Amen. And in a few moments' time,